We weren't here last Sunday. I trust that all of you enjoyed some time of worship there in the context of your living rooms, or last Sunday as we watched the beauty of the snow and everything associated with the winter storm last weekend. But the week before that, we were talking and looking at Scripture in John chapter 17. And we were looking at Jesus' high priestly prayer. And it's a series that I'm calling From the Manger to the Cross. But that was the original title. And sometimes as you're working on series, the title kind of evolves or comes to you about halfway through. And it's really the story of our Savior from the trough, we might say. He was born in a barn, which is really mind-blowing when you think about who he is. And being, you know, the King of Kings and God incarnate. But really, the idea is from the trough to the throne. Okay? And as we think about his purpose in coming, his primary reason that God sent him was to atone for our sin. Hallelujah. It was for him to be our Savior. And of course, that was declared throughout the birth narratives over and over again. We hear and read as we study the gospel record of his birth, this announcing that the King is here, the long-awaited Messiah, the anointed one, the one that God has sent to pay our sin debt and to die on our behalf, in our place. In fact, Matthew said it as well as any of the gospel writers when he said, talking about how Jesus came and his purpose in coming was to save us from our sin. And Matthew recorded that, you remember, the angel appearing to Joseph and saying in Matthew 1:21, she, being a reference to Mary, the Virgin Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And here we go, speaking to the angel declaring his purpose, Jesus coming, for he will save his people from their sin. He will save his people from their sins. And then, of course, after his birth, we know that Luke records the angel of the Lord appearing to the shepherds in Luke 2:10-11. Luke says this, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people, for today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord.'" And we are so grateful for this time of year that we are able to reconnect with Christ's whole purpose in coming. But with that in mind, we recognize the fact that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came, the Bible says, to give his life a ransom for many. The saving purpose of God has always been Jesus' primary concern. We recognize that God is still, during this age of grace, allowing men and women, boys and girls, the opportunity to repent and to believe on Him and Him alone for salvation. And in that, we recognize God's concern for the lost and how the purposes of Christ have moved when He was here in His incarnation, when He was here to be the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, born in that manger, but then ultimately dying on that cross and then buried, but yet rose again on the third day. And we know that following His resurrection, that He continued to have a ministry for some days here, appearing to the disciples, and then ultimately ascending into heaven. And then once He ascended into heaven, we recognize that there was not only an ascension, but that it went a step further to His coronation, where He took His rightful place, the Scriptures say, at the right hand of God the Father. And it is there that His ministry continues. You know, so oftentimes we maybe erroneously believe that His ministry ended with His resurrection, or that His ministry ended with His ascension or His coronation. But that is not what the Scriptures convey. In fact, the Scriptures convey that He is just as active in ministry today as He ever has been. And He is active in the ministry of interceding for you and I. Even as I preach, constantly, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is there in the throne room of God, taking His rightful place. But He is not inactive. On the other hand, He is very active, and He is active in the ministry of interceding for you and for I. And that means a lot to me, and I know it means a lot to you, to know that the Lord is there, and He is crying out and praying on your behalf, and on behalf of those that are His, those of us that are in Christ. If you'll notice in this passage, John chapter 17, verse 1, John records, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, "Father, the hour has come." The hour has come. You know, up until this point, on multiple occasions, He had said, "My hour has not come." You'll remember that from your study of the Gospels. My hour has not come. It's not my time yet. And now, here in John chapter 17, we see the Messiah saying and proclaiming to those disciples on that day that this was His hour, that His hour, that in essence, it was the hour for Him to die to fulfill the purpose for which He came, to die for the sins of the world. As we talked about 2 weeks ago, that this hour was foreordained before the foundations of the world were laid, and that clock began at the moment when God sent Him to be born in that manger. That hourglass began to tick down to this particular hour. This was ultimately the climax. The cross was the climax of Christ's life. And it was in this hour that Jesus is proclaiming His purpose in coming. That ultimately everything that had throughout His life, all the events of His life, from His birth throughout His raising to His public ministry, all raced towards this climax of the cross, this particular hour when He would conquer sin, when He would conquer Satan, and when He would defeat death. But as I said, His ministry didn't end there. Let me ask you a question. Where is Jesus right now? He is at the right hand of the Father. Let me follow that up with another question. What is He doing? He's interceding. In fact, Paul says it like this in Romans 8:34. Who is the one who condemns? He asked that rhetorical question. You remember there in Romans leading up to this verse. And then he says, listen, Jesus Christ is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who also, listen, intercedes for us. He intercedes for us. That's what He's doing right here and right now. And so the Scriptures would indicate that this ministry of Jesus, this ministry of intercession, is what He is continuing to engage Himself in. What a promise. What a glorious promise. The mediatorial work of Jesus Christ, His intercession on our behalf. And it is as real and I would say as indispensable as his death and resurrection. Because it was his death and resurrection that gave us life, but in his intercession, our Christian life is sustained in Christ and through Christ. And so the ongoing interceding work of Jesus Christ before the throne of God, often you say, well, what is Jesus praying? Well, we're going to get to look at that today. That's what's so glorious about John chapter 17, is that we get a clear picture, a firsthand eyewitness account, if you will. Because in John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus is simply a preview of what Jesus is praying 2,000 years later, right here and right now. Isn't that awesome? It is a preview. It is like a trailer, if you will, of a movie. And we get an eyewitness look at what Jesus is praying for us. We don't have to wonder what Jesus is praying for me. We don't have to wonder about that. All we simply need to do is to look at John chapter 17, and we get a clear understanding and a clear picture of the intercessory ministry of Jesus Christ. I want you to look at these first five verses, and this is really just a preview of what we studied 2 weeks ago. In the first five verses, I want you to notice that Jesus is praying for himself. And then once he prays for himself, he begins to pray for the disciples. And that's really where our focus is going to be today. And I'm going to read the first 19 verses of this text. So you follow along with me in your scriptures, and let's just get a picture of the context of the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It says, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I'm going to finish reading the rest of the text, but I want to just add a couple of things parenthetically before I continue. Number one, we recognize that Jesus is longing to go home, that he is longing to be reunited with his heavenly Father. He's missed him. It's been 33 years. And while they have stayed and remained connected as parts of the Trinity, that he is longing for the glory that was his prior to his incarnation. And we see that he is saying that I've accomplished the work that you have called me to do, i.e. he is making a reference to the cross and calling the disciples unto himself and equipping them to carry on the work. And he is praying for himself, and he is acknowledging his desire for God to be glorified. And he says in verse 4, I glorified you on the earth. I've accomplished the work. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now the tone shifts, or the focus shifts in verse 6, and the focus shifts off him praying for himself to him praying for the disciples, as well as every disciple who would come after those original 11. And that would include, if you're here today and in Christ, you and me. So he says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. That's quite a testimony coming from the Lord on behalf of those disciples. Verse 7, now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition. That's a reference to Judas, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Verse 13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that you may have joy, or so they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the honor and the privilege of being able to come together as the body of Christ and to study your word. And we thank you for such a glorious passage of scripture that would be recorded for us, the high priestly prayer of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we be encouraged as we look into this prayer and we consider Jesus' intercession for us here and now for today. And Lord, may we be edified and built up by it, but also may we be challenged by its purpose and the petition by which He brings forth to the Father on our behalf. And so Lord, as we study this, I pray that even now, You would be glorified through our study of your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so we recognize in this prayer, particularly beginning in verse 6 and following, that Jesus talks about, or we recognize who he's praying for. We recognize who he's praying for in verses 6 through 8. And I'll call that, by way of the outline, the person of his prayer. The person of his prayer. Well, in two different places in this prayer, he talks about first who he's not praying for. I want you to notice that he acknowledges that he's not praying for the world. Verse 9. He says, I do not ask on behalf of the world. Did you see that? So we recognize that he's not praying for the world. We also recognize another thing down in verse 15. That he's not praying for. He's saying, I do not ask you to take them out of the world. Do you see that? So two things he's not praying for. He's not praying for the world, and he's not praying for them, who is the disciples, to be removed from the world or taken out of the world. But he identifies who they are. He identifies the subject of his prayer as those faithful followers, those 11 men who were there with him in that upper room discourse. He says, the men whom thou gave me out of the world. He clearly identifies who he's praying for. And he's praying for and referring again to his disciples, those 11. But certainly we recognize that beyond them, he's praying for us. He's praying for every blood-bought child of God, every man, woman, and young person who would ultimately repent and believe on him for salvation. These are the ones, he says, that I have manifested your name to. Jesus came, we know, to manifest God to man in the person of the Son in the flesh. That over and over again, we recognize that the Scriptures would indicate. I think of verses like Hebrews 1:3, where the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus was the exact representation of God in the flesh, God incarnate, Emmanuel. He was God in the form of the Son with us. In fact, John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word." And this is a reference to Jesus. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then dropping down to verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." This is talking of Jesus' incarnation. Now notice this, "And we saw His glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." That is glorious. And we recognize that Jesus was manifesting God to man. He was the representative of God toward man during his incarnation. And that's simply what he's saying, that he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So now that we know who he's praying for, I want you to notice with me whose he's praying for. The Scriptures tell us not only who they were, and that we, the early disciples and us included, but he identifies whose they are. John 17, verse 6, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me." Do you see that? The men whom you gave me. So we understand that God the Father presented those disciples to God the Son as a love gift to the Son. Do you guys recognize that this morning? And it's an amazing revelation when we think about it, isn't it? As we think about Christmas, and we think about gifts, and we think about the value of gifts, and gifts that we cherish, and the most important gifts, and as we consider this whole idea of gifts and giving revolving around Christmas, we'll all give gifts, we'll all receive gifts, and we recognize that God the Father and God the Son are no different. The greatest gift that has ever been sent is Jesus Christ. And that's what we're celebrating at Christmas. And listen, and this is an amazing revelation, that they give, God gave us, or the world, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? The greatest. And so God's a giver. We recognize that, right? And we recognize that God gave us Christ. And you know what he gave Christ? Us. Think about that for a minute. I think we got the better deal, don't y'all? I mean, by far. If you think about that whole idea that God gave us Christ. But why did God give Christ us? What was his purpose? But this verse tells whose we are, right? It tells whose we are. He says, "Those that you gave me," verse 6. And he's referring to you and me, those of us that are here today that are in Christ. We are the ones that God presented. God the Father presented to the Son. Isn't that amazing? It's mind-blowing. That God presented us to the Son. And what was his purpose? Well, his purpose is simply this. His purpose from the very beginning was that there would always be a people that were made in the image of God. That's you and me. We're made and created in the image of God, Scriptures say. Now listen, and throughout eternity, there would be a people that would praise and worship Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? And that, listen, you say, why did God give me to Jesus? Why am I God's gift to Jesus? That's it. That's it. It was because you were made in the image of Christ, and if you are here today and you are in Christ, you are born again throughout eternity. Forever, listen, and ever, and it's already started, right? This Christmas, I pray that we'll adore Him. Amen? I pray that there'll be a spirit of worship in each one of your homes as you gather on Christmas morning to do your Christmas thing, and that you'll recognize the greatest gift as you receive gifts and you give gifts, and it's going to be fun, but that every gift would be a representation of the greatest gift that we've ever received, and that is Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
And that we would rejoice and celebrate the fact that we're a gift. I mean, that blows my mind. That God, listen, God presented me as a love gift. Have you ever received a love gift? Have you ever received a love? You know, it's just out of love. And God presented me, and God presented you as a love gift to Jesus. That's a glorious truth, beloved. It's mind-blowing. It's mind-blowing. And as we think about, you know, gifts, and I think about the gifts under the tree, and they're wrapped up, and I think about God wrapping you up, or God wrapping me up, and Jesus unwrapping us, God's love gift to His Son. Listen, the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. And those of us, husbands here today, we're so grateful that God gave us our bride. Amen? What a gift. What a gift from the Lord. Our brides. And that's what we are to Jesus, His bride. His glorious bride. We say, well, I don't feel too glorious. You will. You will. One day you'll reach your potential. Amen? In Christ Jesus. And you think about, you know, how, like, I presented those gifts to the ladies earlier. And you think about God presenting a person to Jesus. It's almost a funny picture, isn't it? That God, you know, if Paul came up here and I tried to pick him up and present him to somebody. And we're so grateful. We're so grateful to be able to be a treasure, to be a treasured gift that God the Father presents to God the Son. And it's so very beautiful when we consider that. And when we consider that Jesus is praying for those disciples on that day, and He's saying, they are mine. Can you imagine? I want you to put yourself there and you're listening to Jesus pray this prayer for you. And Jesus mentions whose you are, that you are His. How would you feel? Encouraged? Do you ever feel like you're not His? I think sometimes we probably feel that way. But isn't there something very special about audibly hearing someone pray for you and intercede for you? Does that mean anything to you? Does that get you, stir you up? When you hear somebody praying for you, audibly, when you hear them, I mean, you know, it's one thing for somebody to say, I'm praying for you. It's something else for them to say, let me pray for you. And they are standing there praying for you, and you are hearing them audibly praying for you. Is that edifying? I tell you what, on Wednesday night, we have a prayer meeting. And it's humbling as the pastor of this church, as we go around and we pray. And a lot of times people pray for me in that context as the pastor of this church. And I'm telling you, man, it is really, on the one hand, very, very humbling to hear the church pray for me. But on the other hand, it is very, very encouraging. And I can only imagine how encouraged those disciples were on that day. And I want you to be just as encouraged today as you consider Jesus' intercessory prayer for you. And you consider the fact that God presented Christ to us as a gift. And likewise, He presented us to Christ as a gift. But I want you to consider with me just real quick, when did they become His? So we've acknowledged that He is praying for the disciples specifically and then implicitly for us. And we've acknowledged that they are His. He says that in verse 6. You gave them to me, He says. You gave whom you gave me out of this world. They were yours and you gave them to me. When did He give them to Jesus? When did He give you to Jesus? That's a perplexing question, isn't it? When did He present you to Christ? Well, I want you to notice that He says they were yours. Did you get that? So it's past tense, isn't it? They were yours. Not they are yours. Who? The men that you gave me, the men to whom I've manifested your name, they were the ones you gave me out of the world. They were yours. In other words, before they were ever converted, before they were ever called, before they ever knew anything, before they ever believed, they were yours. Past tense, they were yours. That is a stunning statement. They were in the world and you gave them to me out of the world, but they were yours even when they were in the world. What is the world? Well, the world is simply Jesus' way of talking about the evil world system, the Antichrist, the system that revolves around this world, satanically ruled system of evil and sin, composed of demons and all the unredeemed human beings who oppose God, who belong to Satan, and who live in the kingdom of darkness. He says that they were in the world. Now don't miss this. Within the realm of darkness, listen, there are some sinners who belong to God. They were yours. And even when they were in the world, they were yours, and you gave them to me out of the world. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? Back in chapter 15, verse 19, he says, you were in the world and I chose you out of the world. In other words, God delivered you out of the world. But listen, when you were in the world, before God delivered you out of the world, you were still His. You were still His. You were already His. It's a powerful reality. You say, can you give me another example of that? Okay, Acts chapter 13. There's an illustration of this. Paul is ministering, and Paul, along with his companion Barnabas, and in this 13th chapter, they're on this early missionary journey. And it says in verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they heard from Isaiah that the Messiah was a light to the nations, the Gentiles, bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. Now listen to this. Here's what the scriptures say. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. As many as had been appointed. Did you get that? It's amazing. It says that they had been appointed to eternal life, and that's why they believed. They had been appointed to eternal life. Listen. Before they believed. Before they believed, they were appointed to eternal life. That's exactly what that says. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Let me give you another example. In the 18th chapter of the book of Acts, again, the ministry of Paul, you'll remember that the Lord comes to Paul in Corinth. And then down in verse 9, and the Lord said to Paul, in the night by a vision. Listen what the Lord said to Paul. Do not be afraid. Go on speaking. Don't be silent, no matter the threats, no matter what the threats were. So there was a lot of serious threats going on in Paul's ministry in Corinth. And then notice what the Lord says. Go on, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you. Notice this, for I have many people in this city. You know what God's saying? I've got many people in this city who are mine who don't know they're mine yet. Let me ask you a question. Before, was there a time in your life before you knew God that you perhaps never thought that you would come to know God? Are you with me? It's a mind-blowing concept. But you think about the people, you know, in our lives today, there are people, perhaps even here this morning, who don't know Christ, but you're His. You're His and you don't even know it. Are you with me? You've already been appointed. You have already been before the foundation. Listen, you say, where do you get that? The Bible says that there's a book of life, and it has already been fulfilled and recorded. Every name that would ever come to know Christ, the Bible says in Revelation that that book was completed before God laid the foundations of the world. Are y'all with me? And so every name of every person that would ever come to know Jesus Christ was recorded in that book of life before the foundations of the world. Wow. And so it's possible. And some of you may say, yeah, I remember a time in my pre-Christian life when I never imagined I'd be born again. I didn't know anything about God. And your name was written in the Lamb's book of life even then. Are y'all with me? Even before God laid the foundations of the world. Are you with me? You guys understand what I'm saying? What's that? It's hard to wrap your arms around, isn't it? But it's the God's honest truth. That we were His. If we're here, if we're in Christ, we were His before we knew we were His. Only God. Only God. Ephesians 1:4 says, He chose us before the foundation of the world that we would be holy, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. Colossians 3:12 says, we are those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Back to Ephesians 1:5-6, He predestined us to adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise and the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. Verse 11, predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His own will, to the praise of His own glory. So God, for His own glory, made an uninfluenced choice. And He predestined those that He chose for justification. And they were predestined for adoption. And they were predestined for heaven. Why? Because they were chosen by God. And they were chosen as a love gift to His Son, that they might bring glory and honor to Him forever and ever. Revelation 20:15 says that if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, that he is thrown into the lake of fire. Jesus said, they were yours and you gave them to me. That just brings one final point and then we'll move on. And it is a point that Paul brought out in one of his epistles. And that is this idea or this principle that you are not your own. Amen? You've been bought with a price. You, if you are here today and you're in Christ, you are His. Okay? And so we are not free to do whatever the heck we want to do. Amen? He owns us. We were bought with a price. Amen? And so our lives should reflect His image. Our lives should reflect who we are, which brings me to the next point, because he identifies not only who they were and whose they were, but what they are. Notice the characteristics of the true disciple. He says, and they kept your word. Every true disciple of Jesus Christ, that's a primary characteristic. What is it called? Obedience. Disciples of Jesus Christ obey his word, not to perfection, but certainly by direction. Certainly that's the direction we're moving in this sanctification process. John 17, 7, now they came to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. Do you see that? There's another identifying mark in that verse. He says, believed. He said, I presented them and they believed. Did you see that? It says at the last part of verse 8, and they believed that you sent me. And so the identifying marks of these disciples, and I hope they're identifying marks of your life, is that you obey God's word, that you live in accordance with his word, that you recognize whose you are, that you are his, and he is yours. And as a result of that, you live a life that you recognize, I'm not my own. I belong to Jesus, and I reflect Christ in my life, but also that I believe. He says that they received them and truly understood that I came. They understood who Jesus was. They understood that he was the Messiah. And they believed that he was sent by God. You know, I notice on Facebook a lot of you guys are doing these name things. I never done one. I saw one. My brother posted one last night. I don't know if you plug in your name and then it spits out characteristics, or maybe you take a test and it's like a personality test, and then at the heels of the test Facebook spits out what you're like. But my brother did one, my brother Chris, and it was called Name Test. And here's what his Facebook post said: 10 truths about Chris. Yeah, I'm kind of like you, Sherry. I'm like, I don't want to know what that says about me, you know. But 10 truths about my brother Chris, according to Name Test. And I mean, this has got to be gospel truth, right? It was on Facebook, so. Number one, Chris has a lot of faith in God. Number one character. That's a great characteristic. Amen? Now, remember, we're juxtaposing this with the disciples who Jesus says they were obedient. Here's their two defining characteristics, and I hope they're yours. If I did this name test on Facebook, if it came back, if the disciples did it, you know what it would come back? They obeyed God's word and they believed in who he was, that he was sent by God. Amen? I don't care what else it says about me. As long as it says those two things, I'm good. Are y'all with me? I'd want that number one and number two. He obeys the word and he believed, he repented and believes wholeheartedly that Jesus Christ died, rose again on the third day and ascended into heaven on my behalf. Amen? That's what that's my identifying marks. For my brother Chris, he has a lot of faith in God. He does everything for his family. His soul is illuminated.
That's good.
Is it? I didn't know what that meant. He is a fighter. He does not like fake people.
That's good.
These are all good, Betty. Always does the right thing. Go ahead,
that's
Betty.
Good.
I'm going to say this and then you say that, okay? This is a chorus. What a responsive reading.
That's good.
Doesn't give up without a fight.
That's good.
Can't say no.
That's good sometimes.
I knew I shouldn't have got that started. All right, let's sober it up. So the marks of a genuine believer, those are my brother's marks, but the marks of a genuine believer, they obeyed, they followed, and they believed. So they are love gifts. I mean, with that in mind, they are love gifts because they're obedient. And they are the persons of his prayer. But I want to just quickly, real quick, I want to talk to you, just as we kind of wrap this up, about the purpose of his prayer. We've already looked at the persons, but I want to move now to the purpose. And this is really wonderful, and it's contained in verses 9 and 10. And he says, I pray for them. In other words, I ask on their behalf. Now notice this in verses 9 and 10. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world. So he's not praying for the world. He's praying specifically for them and for us. But of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours. And yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them. This is just marvelous. Because what he's saying is, and what he's praying is that believers, listen, will continue to manifest his glory after he returns to heaven. That's the essence of his prayer. Did you get it? That believers, when he was here, who manifested his glory? He did. That's the right answer. He did. But now he's going back to heaven. And he's gone back to heaven. Amen? Amen. And now who's left here to manifest, listen, to manifest the Shekinah glory of Jesus Christ? That's mind-blowing. That's what he's praying. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being in the presence of God and God praying, God, enable them, enable Brother Eric, enable Sister Shana to manifest your Shekinah glory here on earth. How are we doing? How are we doing? I mean, is there any Shekinah glory of Christ on this planet left? Is there any Shekinah glory? I mean, when Jesus was here, that verse we just read in John, verse 14, John 1, 14, right? Where it says, we saw his glory. John's testifying, we saw his glory. Is there anybody that would say about me, I saw Christ's glory in Pastor Mike today? Is there anybody that would ever say that about me or anybody? That's what he's praying, that our lives would be, listen, would reflect the glory of God. And if he's praying that, that means that we're capable of doing it by his grace. Listen, he lives and dwells in us. He says that we are to be a light to this world. What kind of light is he talking about? A match? He's talking about a spotlight. Are y'all with me? Hey, how bright was his light? Think about the transfiguration. When he went up on the mount and he was transfigured, how bright was his light? When you get to heaven, you're going to see the light, amen? I saw the light, I saw the light. Are y'all with me? There's a lot in Scripture about light. Listen, how bright is your light shining today? When you go out into the world, remember he says, I'm not going to take you out of the world. All of us say, dang. Why not? Why doesn't Jesus just take you out? You're saved. You're redeemed. You're ready. I mean, I can see if you're not ready. I can see if you're not born again. But you're born again. Why doesn't Jesus call you home? This is why. You have a responsibility. He has a job for you to do. It's called the Great Commission. It's called letting your light, the light of Jesus Christ, so shine that when people look at you, they glorify the Father for his good works. Are y'all with me? When was the last time somebody saw you and glorified God because of something you're doing or something you did? Amen? That's what he's praying. That's what this is all about. John says, we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Is there anybody here that would be able to say, as they examine my life, I see the glory of God, full of grace and truth through Pastor Mike's life. God help me. God help me. There's nothing more burdensome than to know that we are not reflecting the light of Christ to the lost world. It's heartbreaking. Christ left, but before he did, he prayed, Father, send the glory back to my people. Care for my true disciples that the glory may shine through them. Christ is leaving, but his glory continues to radiate. Where? Through his church. You say, what good's the church? There's so much stinking church bashing going on today among Christians. What is that all about? We are the bride of Christ. The church is the greatest treasure on this side of heaven. It is valuable. Its value is beyond measure. Look around. Where is everybody? It's unbelievable. People say they love Jesus and they don't love the church. That's impossible. It's foolishness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul makes this crystal clear, and he says this, for God who said light shall shine out of the darkness is the one who is shown in our hearts to give the light, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Paul says we're common clay pots, but out of our clay pot shines what? Something so valuable, the light of Christ. And this is what Jesus wants from those for whom he died. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. You know, sometimes we'd like to just live some kind of monastic life, just get away from the world. And it's fine to get away from the world for a season. In fact, I would encourage it. It's good to get alone with God, to get away from the world and get alone with God. But I'm telling you, you're getting alone with God is never meant to be a means to an end or a means to the end in and of itself. You get alone with God so that you can get filled up with His glory like Moses did and go back out into the world and they say, He's been with God.
Yes.
That's the whole purpose of getting alone with God. God says, I want you to be in the world, but not of the world. Will you tell me one thing that we can do on this side of heaven that we could not do better in heaven? Think about it. Perfect righteousness. Can't do that here on earth. That won't happen until I get to heaven. Perfect praise and worship. Won't do that here. When I get to heaven, it'll be perfect. How about fellowship? We have some good fellowship, right? No, the fellowship will be perfected in heaven. The one thing that you can do here on earth that you cannot do in heaven to perfection is witness. Is witness. When you get to heaven, listen, your witnessing days will end. Are you with me? It is the one thing that Christ called us to do, to witness, to be a witness, to be the ministry of reconciliation. So how are we doing? How is your witness to the world this morning? Last week, reflect on your life just for a minute. Think about your life last week. Did you reflect Christ in your workplace? Did you reflect Christ in your home? Did you reflect Christ in our community? Would people see you and see Christ? Did they see Christ in you? Christ in you. Beloved, we are here for that primary purpose. And that is our primary responsibility, is to reflect Christ. And I'm here to say that as a follower of Jesus Christ, few things trouble and grieve me and burden me as much as when I blow my Christian witness in the world. Few things haunt me more than that. When I have destroyed to a lost person any opportunity to witness to the love of Christ. Have you ever done that? You know, I recall a day. I just want to close on a couple of examples of that in my life. It was years ago, and the kids were little, and they had given me a gift card to Ace Hardware up here in town. And I had been there with them some days before and had told them that I wanted the chair out in front. It was one of those high back lounge chairs. And so for Father's Day, they gave me a gift card and they said, "Dad, we want you to go get that red chair you've been lusting after." So I grabbed Hannah and Caleb, and they were little. And we went up there and I said, "I got this gift card for Father's Day and I want that chair out front." Lady said, "Excellent." Took the gift card, swiped it. The chair was like, the gift card was for, they knew it, the gift card, they had already priced it. The gift card would cover the cost of the chair. I think the chair was like $24.95 tax and all. And the gift card was for $25. So the lady said, "Sir, the gift card's for $25. Your bill is $24.95. Do you want to get something for a nickel, or I can't give you back that nickel. You have to spend every penny." And I don't know if I got up on the wrong side of the bed that morning or what. And it certainly wasn't the nickel. But it was the whole idea that they had bought a gift card and that they were going to get over on a nickel on me. Is that ridiculous or what? And I made this big deal out of it, man. In front of the kids, embarrassed the kids. I was like, "Man, are y'all kidding me? That's ridiculous, you know. You can't give me a nickel. I got to spend." And to this day, I regret that. Are you kidding me? To blow your witness, your Christian witness over a nickel on principle? That's crazy, man. And that lady, I didn't go back in there for a long time. And to this day, that lady doesn't work there anymore, but you know where she works? Food line, right up here. God continues to bring her in my path, man. And I hate that I did that. It wasn't worth it, right? Listen, if it had been $10, would it have been worth it? What price would you put on her soul? And I don't know if she's lost or saved or what. But how am I going to witness to her when I've made a big deal out of a nickel? You think she's going to... Well, by the way, let me tell you about the love of Christ. She's going to be like, "You're the reason why," right? "You're the problem, buddy." Another time. I have run-ins with phone company people. They make me so angry when I talk to them on the phone. And so there's been multiple times when I've gotten just in the flesh talking to phone company people. And inevitably, they'll say, it'll get to a point in the conversation, "I'm sorry, I don't care if you're sorry, this is ridiculous, you lousy phone company people." And then they'll say, "Well, I need to send you an email. What's your email address?" "I don't have an email." Just silence. It's Pastor Mike. I'm telling you, the last guy groaned. He went, And you never know. You never know who's watching. Went to the bank Friday morning. Went into the teller. Had a little banking business. Got ready to go. I'd never met this teller before. I'd seen him once or twice, but never met him. Don't know him from Adam. And when I got ready to go, he said, "Thank you, Pastor." Apparently, he probably saw my email address when he pulled my information up. Fortunately, I had been kind to him. I figured I'd give y'all an offset one since you think I'm... Two more. Chuck Swindoll tells the story of Christmas shopping, and he had a Christian bumper sticker on the back of his car, something about being a Christian. And he said the mall was packed, and him and a guy came hard at one parking spot that was left. He'd been driving around for an hour trying to find a parking spot. And he pulls up, and him and another car, like, are at a Mexican standoff over, you know, who's going to pull in there. And he said that he was getting ready to pull in, and they were both honking at each other and shaking their fist. And he said he had the ability to go ahead and pull in. And he said he remembered that Christian bumper sticker on his bumper, and he knew that if he pulled in, they would see that sticker. And humorously, he said, "You should have seen me backing, you know, 400 yards out of that parking lot so they would not see that Christian bumper sticker." One last one. And this happened this week, and this just broke my heart. But I saw this on Facebook, and it really just tore me up. But apparently, there's a website for waiters. They call it it's a server website. I guess waiters today and waitresses call themselves servers. And this server posted this. He said, "Being a server for the last 3 years, I can say without a shadow of a doubt that the Sunday after church crowd is full of the rudest, most self-entitled, and most ignorant people to ever walk this earth." These are people who just got out of church. Does that burden you? Does that break your heart? God help us. Are you serious? And in capital letters, the rudest, most self-entitled, and most ignorant people to ever walk this earth. And there were over 1,600 comments and over 35,000 shares. And one comment, I just want to tell you one comment, to which another server commented, "It took him 3 years to realize this." And this is a former server, right? And that's been your experience. I think that we can recognize why Jesus prayed what he prayed. Because he recognized that we need help. If we're ever going to be able to fulfill what he has called us to do, i.e. be the light of the world, we're going to need help. We're going to need his power and his strength to be able to do that. So stand with me. Following in the example of Jesus, I want to pray for you this morning along the same lines that Jesus prayed and is praying for you even now, that He has prayed and is praying, and that is regarding our witness, that the Lord would enable us and would empower us to be able to reflect His glory to a lost world. And to acknowledge that that's why He has us here. Do you understand that? That's the most important thing, that we reflect the glory of Christ. He's gone. When He was here, He did it. But He's left His church. He's left His followers to demonstrate His love and His grace and His glory to a world, listen, that desperately needs it.
Amen.
And so if you're like me, you would be here this morning and acknowledge that we need His help. I need His help. Pray for me. I don't want to lose my witness. Amen? There's nothing more burdensome. And so I want to pray that God would enable His church to exercise self-control, that would be filled with the joy of the Lord. Well, I mean, I want to see a server say the opposite of what that said. I love the Sunday. I want to see servers, instead of saying, I'll work, boss, whoever's making that schedule, I'll work anytime but after Sunday church crowd. I want them saying, man, give me that Sunday church crowd. How many of you are going to go out to eat this afternoon? Don't be that guy. Amen? Don't ever be that guy. Let's reflect the grace of God and open the door and the window of opportunity to witness for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
To demonstrate the love of Christ and the gospel of Christ. Amen?
Amen?
So maybe you're here today and this message is hit particularly close to home for whatever reason. During this time of invitation, I'm going to encourage you to come and to let me pray for you. To pray for your witness. To pray that God would empower you and enable you to go out and to leave this place and to reflect the glory of Almighty God to a world that lives in darkness, that knows not the glory of Christ, that knows nothing but darkness day after day after day. And I'm telling you, we as of all people ought to be reflecting the goodness of God to a world that's lost its way. Amen? Father, we recognize that in the same way that Jesus prayed for those disciples and prayed for us a long, long time ago, we recognize as we reflect on our own lives and our own challenges in fulfilling the Great Commission and reflecting the glory of Jesus Christ to the world, that we still need help, God. That we still fall short. That it's an ongoing challenge as the flesh wars against the spirit. And God, we ask that You would forgive us. Forgive me, God, of that day in that hardware store. Forgive me of the time with the people on the phone people, or the time that I've been in a restaurant and wasn't gracious to the server and reflected poorly as they watched me pray and thought, man, what a joke. As they watched me pray over my meal after I'd just been ugly toward them and unchristlike. God, help us. Help us to be Your ambassadors, God, to fulfill that role of reflecting Your goodness and Your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name.